Brilliant. I love her. She's really good. Okay, so this follows kind of neatly on from what Steve spoke about last week, which was love compels, and that was seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. And this time it focuses again on us, but it's more to do with, you know, what we do with that. When we are moved by compassion, when we are compelled by seeing other people, you know, what do we do with that? So if you want to turn to Matthew 10, that's where the scripture reference we're going to be using. Otherwise, you can follow it along on the screen. It says, Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. First of all, notice that the first call on the disciples' life was to go to the children of Israel. Those were God's, you know, first chosen people. So before he opened the gospel out to all men, it was first to go to the Israelites, so that those who would see and hear and receive Jesus would be able to first of all enter the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of heaven, and enter the fullness of what the chosenness that they had over their lives. They were to enter the fullness of that. So no more would they have to strive and struggle at keeping the law. They would now have Jesus to understand and have the law inside of them. So the first thing we need to know is that there was a very long list of names there, you know, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, James, Peter. Some of those are famous Bible names. But just so that you know, Jesus calls you by name. When you were created in your mother's womb, you were given a name by God. Sometimes that even gets to the parents, and they call you by that name. But he has called you by name. He knows who you are, and he has a vision for your future. And when you are born, we're born with specific giftings and talents. That is why people who are not necessarily Christians can have amazing giftings in art and music, in speaking, in studying, because we're born with talents and giftings that come from God. It's how we use them at the end of the day, whether we use them, you know, as a worship team leader or whether we become Bono, is entirely up to what happens in our life. But the giftings that we have are either sanctified and used for the purposes of the ministry of God, or they remain your personal gift to do with what you want. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. These are the names of the 12 apostles. At some point, we need to know that we're called. Sometimes when we first come along to Jesus, when we're newborn Christians, or whether we're new to a church, we sometimes need, what we sometimes want to kind of sit at the back and just receive. And that is, there's an appropriateness and there's a timeliness about that. Sometimes we come to church broken, and we need a healing time. We need a process of healing. Sometimes, you know, if you've got a large family or you're having a new family, you need that process of just getting used to that. Sometimes when you have had some hurts from a previous church, you're coming to a new church and you're sort of seeking it out. But then there comes a time we need to know that we step out freely as it has been given to us, whatever has been given to us and we've received from God through the church, through the teachings of the church, then we need to step out in that. Now, these are the people who stepped out on behalf of Jesus. And I want you to see if you can come up to the measure of these people. You know, if you're feeling, I want to step out, but gee, I can't possibly be as good as those disciples were. I just want you to have a look at who Jesus chose. First of all, Peter. Now, he's somewhat of a wealthy businessman in the terms that he had his own fishing fleet of people who worked for him. He didn't have a formal education. So that means that he may be your high school dropout that's done well, okay? Maybe you think of yourself as somebody who hasn't got the smarts. Or maybe you think of yourself as, you know, I can speak about God, but I don't know the scriptures so well. Although I know them, I'm very bad at remembering where they are. Or I have lots of revelation from God, but I never went to theology school, so I can't argue. You know, those arguments that people get into, and I do not know what theophostics means. And maybe you think of yourself like that. Maybe you run yourself down. I couldn't possibly be in ministry. I couldn't possibly step out in any way because I haven't got the formal education. I haven't got the smarts to do that. So I'll let somebody with the smarts do that, and I'll sit down and just, you know, allow that to happen. Now, apparently he was a bit impulsive. So if you're thinking, well, I couldn't possibly be involved in what God wants me to do because I tend to open my mouth and then regret what I have to say later. There's a lot of people like that. Don't worry. I have done that myself. I tend to be free of the mouth, and sometimes the brain hasn't had time to click in. And then when I say something, I'm thinking, I wish I hadn't said that. So he was impulsive. Now, one thing I would say to you is these things are not a problem, and not a problem to God. First of all, if you're impulsive, all you have to be ready to do is go, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. That kind of covers everything, really. If you are impulsive, you can say things and then repent of those things, or you can ask God for the patience to go and hold your tongue. One or the other, God can use you as long as you're willing to recognize that you have those things, okay? So there's Peter, a bit of a Richard Branson, perhaps, because Richard Branson, I think, dropped out of school as well. So impulsive, there you go. Andrew worked for his brother Peter, soft heart, teachable, liked to connect people to Jesus, used to follow John the Baptizer. Now, this doesn't sound like your sort of dynamic, charismatic, Reinhard Bonnke leader of the pack. He sounds like somebody who may have been one of those that maybe lagged behind a little bit, but was able to connect to people. Maybe you see yourself more like that. Just because you are soft-hearted, just because you connect to people, doesn't stop you being somebody who can be used by God and can step out in that same way that, you know, he's not just sending out the loud, okay? If you're not loud, God doesn't just want loud people, because truthfully, the loud people only attract and interact with certain people. And sometimes loud people, and I include myself in that, you know, it can be a little bit irritating sometimes. And sometimes the soft connectors, well, they're the ones that sometimes really come beside people and see some good stuff. James, son of Zebedee, I love that name. Zebedee. Sorry, because in England there's a children's program called Magic Roundabout, thank you, Kate. And in it there's a character called Zebedee. So every time I think of James, son of Zebedee, Zebedee is this like little round-headed creature with a mustache, and he's on a spring. Gee, that's kind of a weird show when you think about it, isn't it? It's a weird show. Anyway, and there are all characters that would be on a magic roundabout, like a carousel. Yeah. The more I think about it, the more it sounds like I need some inner healing on this. Anyway, so James, son of Zebedee. So not the round-faced creature with the mustache bouncing around going, doing, but son of Zebedee, a gentleman, I'm sure somebody took his name from the Bible thinking that's a good name for a guy on a spring. Anyways, he worked for Peter in fishing. He was ambitious, but judgmental. Had possible anger problems. And didn't like Samaritans. Now he's sounding great, isn't he? Doesn't he sound fantastic? Judgment, anger, and racism all wrapped into one. Okay, so whilst I would not promote somebody going around and spouting judgment issues and racism, you can see that Jesus was sending these guys out when they were really rough. They were still rough. You know, they hadn't gone on an encounter weekend. There were still some issues going on. But the very fact that they were encountering Jesus meant that some of these issues were also subsiding in them. Okay, so they weren't there yet. Jesus was sending them out on the cusp of them being healed of some of these issues. John, the younger brother of James, worked for Peter in fishing, ambitious and judgmental. Funny how those two seem to be hand in hand there. possible anger problems, didn't like Samaritans. Okay, so it seems to be a common theme here, the racism, the judgment. Interesting that very often those two things do go hand in hand, because prejudice is prejudging, judging somebody based on what you see and not on what you know for sure about a person. So maybe you see yourself as, or maybe you don't see yourself, maybe others have told you, you're a little bit judgmental, you're a little bit racist, and maybe you have to look inside your heart and go, okay, God, I need to encounter you. Hence, we have encounter weekends. By the way, just out of curiosity, how many people have not gone on an encounter weekend? How many people have never gone on an encounter weekend? Okay, so I would recommend them to you, not because I think you're going to be ambitious, judgmental, and not liking Samaritans or anything like that, but just because of... although there's always that possibility. But other than the fact that, there's two things. We always want to encounter God. And an encounter weekend generally gives you that opportunity to encounter God. It usually, it gives us an introduction to the foundations of TACF, to the Catch the Fire, as it's now going to be, some of the foundations of our beliefs. And I had been a Christian for probably about 25 years or something. And, you know, I had spoken and I'd led worship and I had been in ministry and I had prayed for people and I was hearing from God and I was being prophetic and I still needed to encounter God in a different way. And I didn't realize that I hadn't. I'd even been on something similar with TACF a couple of years earlier, when we were sort of going through healing after our son had died. But this encounter weekend that I went on, I got it all again. I totally got it all again. And I've heard a lot of the messages that are on the encounter weekend, but it didn't detract, because there's always something, even in the same message, even if you have heard it, that God can kind of slip something else into and just kind of move you into another area and you suddenly go, oh, that's so cool. So if you haven't been on an encounter weekend, find out from the website or ask us and we'll tell you when the next one is. And I just really encourage you to do it. And the third thing being is, if you would like an opportunity to develop in leadership, especially in Catch the Fire, if you have done an encounter weekend, then you're going to be the sort of person we can ask, hey, do you fancy teaching on encounter weekend? Do you fancy being a sponsor on an encounter weekend? And if you haven't done one, it seems a bit pointless. You can't really sponsor somebody in something that you haven't endured or gone through yourself. So maybe these guys were, maybe they should have gone on an encounter weekend, but after all, they were encountering Jesus first face to face. So they were having like the full-on face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Every single day that they were meeting with him, that was their encounter. And all the time, everything that was just a little rough on them, you know, the ambition, the judgment, the racism was just getting sandpapered off. It did not preclude them. It did not disqualify them. It just meant that there was some stuff that just needed smoothing down on them. Philip worked for Peter, a questioning personality. Have we got any questioning personalities? Yeah, there are some people who very, very absolutely don't take verbatim what somebody says. On there. There's a couple of people smiling at me and waving at me. I know. And questioning is just, it's a very intelligent approach. Questioning personality is not necessarily a bad thing. So it's here because it's just part of the personality. But in other words, these guys are not somebody that just went, oh yeah, sure, whatever you say, plod, plod, plod. There were those who would say, why? But isn't that the, and why do this? And what about this? And didn't it say in the Bible that? And why don't you do it this way? So a questioning personality, for somebody like Jesus, now let's put it this way, I'm not likening myself to Jesus, so you can go ahead and question me anytime you like. But when you're Jesus, and somebody's questioning you, could you just imagine the situation? Like Jesus is probably just like loving all over these guys, like, yeah, Philip, it's okay, you can trust me. And he would answer and he would come back because he'd know the scriptures and he'd be able to answer. But can you just see the situation? You know, Jesus, being questioned. You know, God being questioned. Why do we do this? Are you sure you can do this? Are you sure you can do this, Jesus? Anyways, that's what comes into my mind when I see that. And I just, that makes me just think of how generous Jesus is in terms of just allowing people to be around him, even the ones that questioned everything he did or questioned why he did it. And like I say, I'm not likening myself to Jesus. You go ahead and question me because I'm just a human being. Okay, he was comfortable connecting people of other ethnicities with Jesus. So he's a little more PC. Okay, he's a little more diverse. But the beautiful thing is we needed people like Philip, because eventually they weren't going to be going out to the Israelites. They were going to be going out to the Gentiles and the Samaritans. So the very people that at first they found it difficult, that they were told, don't go there. And because there were issues of racism there as well, they were now going to be opened up to. So Philip would have been useful in that situation. Bartholomew. No known occupation, although we know that Bartholomew was an encourager. He was straightforward in his conversations. When I think of Bartholomew, I always think of my husband, because he's a very straightforward man. He doesn't tend to beat around the bush. A person of honesty and integrity, you know, Kev is pretty much like that. He is what he is, what he is. There's no hidden anything to him. He won't pretend to be nice, you know. You know how some people are kind of nice to you, but they're trying a little hard. They're smiling a little too much. You know, if Kev doesn't want to smile at you, he won't. That's okay. If Kev smiles at you, you know, well, hey, this is really happening. And I always remember there were times when we were young that, you know, people used to say, gosh, Kev's a bit frightening, isn't he? He's a bit intimidating. I said, well, that's only because you don't know him. You just don't know that he's not going to try to please you by being all kind of soft and fluffy. You know, if he's just going to look at you, he's just going to look at you, aren't you, darling? See, smiling at you. Hey, wait for Kev. So people who are straightforward, honest and full of integrity, well, that's a Bartholomew. That's an encourager right there. And the beautiful thing is whatever Kev says, he means. Okay, so he won't tell you anything he doesn't mean. Thomas, again, no known occupation. His name means twin. Now, I did not know this, but his name could mean that he was either literally a twin or maybe of double-mindedness, you know, suffering depression or mental health issues. And being as he is the disciple who says, you know, he doubts and has, you know, he was the doubter, but at the same time he was questioning and had the courage to come before Jesus and say, you know, prove to me, because I'm not sure that you are who you say you are. And I thought that was very interesting that, you know, Thomas may have been somebody suffering from depression. Now, most of us would say, well, that precludes you from doing any kind of ministry. Ooh, can't be doing ministry if you're all depressed. Here we have somebody who maybe was walking through that with Jesus. In other words, when Jesus called out these guys, he didn't call them out because they were super spiritual. He didn't call them out because there was a little flame above their head or a little, you know, light bulb or a little sparkly glow all around them. They were rough. They were probably rougher than you and I. They were probably less saved than you and I. Matthew, now here we go, a tax collector, which I guess would look like the mafia of the day, you know, give me your money or else. Probably very wealthy as a result of that. And despised. Despised because of the job that he did. Had a very small circle of very influential friends. Now that's an interesting thing. Why have somebody who is completely despised on your team? Do you not want the nice, friendly people? Do you not want the ones that everybody goes, oh, come to my house, as opposed to, ooh, it's Matthew, close the door and pretend you're not here? Because that's, you know, that's who Matthew was. He was despised by many people. Not exactly the poster child that you would want for your salvation gospel campaign. But Jesus chose him. Why? Likely because he had a small circle of influential friends. Likely because there was something inside of Matthew that he could use. There was something inside of Matthew that was very integral to what Jesus could see. And remember, Jesus saw people with the eyes of God, not with the eyes of man. James, son of Alphaeus, we know nothing about him other than his mother was the other Mary in Scripture. He may have been Matthew's brother, because they both have a father named Alphaeus. And Thaddeus, also known as Judas, we know very little about him. We can ask the question, because we don't know much about him, was he a loner? Was he one of the ones who never got noticed? Have you ever been one of those people in a group, the one that doesn't get noticed, the one that's just kind of following everybody else? Maybe because you feel lost in the group, or maybe because you don't feel you qualify to be in the group, or maybe because you're scared or you're not sure and you're going to watch everybody else around you and see what happens. Well, Jesus thought that was okay. Jesus thought Thaddeus and his role, that was okay. Simon the Zealot. We know nothing about him other than that he was a zealot. And I have to, whenever I think of the zealots, I always have to get that scene out of the life of Brian, out of my mind. You know, where the zealots are collecting together and they're like, we need to fight against the Romans. And they go, what did the Romans ever do for us? And somebody sits there and goes, they made viaducts. Yes, well, apart from the viaducts, heating systems. Well, apart from the heating systems, underground running water. Well, apart from the underground running water, roads. Okay, shush. So you have this... That's my image of the zealots. I think they're a little fierier than that. I think they're a little, but it's a very fun image that I have. So there they are, the zealots who were looking for the Messiah to be the leader of the zealots. You know, the man at the front on the white horse charging through, you know, with sword, slashing people and getting rid of the Romans and that kind of thing. So yeah, I guess he would be a terrorist. He would have used methods of terror, fighting. There were situations where the zealots were responsible for killings. And he likely would have hated people like Matthew. Let's go back. Why would he have hated people like Matthew? Because why? Because they're making money off of the very people. So he's a bit of a Che Guevara, you know, power to the people. And then you got Matthew who's taking money from the people. So can you imagine that conversation? Can you imagine those two in a room, what that might have looked like? Yeah. So we have our last disciple, no known occupation. He was treacherous, a thief, he was greedy. And this was all his personality before Jesus picked him. Jesus knew these traits about him. Money and power motivated him. Money and power motivated him. Jesus even called him a devil at one point. Okay? That doesn't mean that he wasn't all the potential that Jesus wanted in him. You know, I truly believe that Jesus, although he knew what was going to happen, I don't think he knew all the details. I think God's was a slow reveal to him. So when he chose Judas, he wasn't like looking for, okay, who's the best guy who's likely to betray me? I know, that guy over there. He's not looking for a betrayer, because I don't believe Jesus knew every detail of what was going to happen. I think it was a slow reveal to him. And a slow reveal to the disciples as well, because he knew scripture, so he knew the big picture. He knew that he was going to be a lamb to the slaughter, but I don't think he knew exactly how that was going to pan out, and I think that came a little later. So he chose Judas even though he knew these things about him. You know, with every evil in our life, with every weakness we have, there is the potential for incredible good. You know, if you are somebody who previously was motivated by money and by power, it could mean that you're an ambitious person. It could be that you're very motivated to do things and that you can be easily incentivized. It means if you make money, you can give money. Okay, so it's not that these things were in essence wrong. It's just that Judas, used the giftings that he had as a child. He'd just taken them the wrong way. They weren't sanctified in any way. So from that bunch of people, doesn't it inspire you to think, wow, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that was in really good hands, right? Okay, racists, judgment, zealots, tax collectors. If I were Jesus, I'd be a bit worried. It's a good job I wasn't, because he didn't seem to be worried at all. He sent them out. He sent them out, and this is what he gave them. He gave them a clear directive. He says, preach this message. So all of you, you know, you tax collector, Matthew, stop fighting with, you know, the zealot. Stop it. You two, you 12, this is what I'm going to send you out. The kingdom of heaven is near. Go and tell people that. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Drive out the demons. So these are the things that we are expected to do. Preach the kingdom of heaven is near. Preach that it's accessible for everyone. Preach that we don't know, you know, we don't know if it's 2012 or 2015 or 2028. Frankly, the details of that really bore me. I really don't care when it happens. I prefer to know that I might be on the tower looking out and looking for the changes. I prefer to be a watchman on the tower rather than sitting in a little hole somewhere trying to predict what's going to happen. So I want to be looking for the signs. And the signs of this age tell me, and just like they tell us all, that the kingdom of heaven is coming, that things are changing, things are afoot. And that excites me. And it's also a little kind of, ooh, a little unnerving. Do you remember when, I'm talking to the old people here, do you remember when you were, you know, young and you didn't want God, you didn't want Jesus to come before you got married? I remember that time. And maybe there's some people in this room who are still like, oh, I'd still like to get married before Jesus comes. But I always remember that was, you know, one of those things that we often talked about in youth group. But what if he comes? And we always had to resign ourselves that, you know what, we have no idea what heaven's going to look like. We have no idea what the coming of Jesus. But I figured, we all figured at the end that it probably would be even more awesome. Even more awesome. Like super more awesome. Even than getting married. And if that's super awesome, which it is, wow. It's going to be more super awesome. So Jesus trusts us with the anointing. I wouldn't have trusted any of those guys with any anointing. I would have like seriously sat them down and made them do about 3 years in school of ministry. You know, I would have just like, guys, come on. You seriously cannot go out and do this thing. Look at you. You're fighting between yourselves. So Jesus' time with them, I feel assured that there was ministry going on, that he would have impacted them because he was with them. But we know, you know, even to the last conversations with them, that there were still elements of their roughness around them. But he still trusted them. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, because he says this, freely you have received, freely give. And that's kind of it. That's the bottom line. Jesus has given us so much. I mean, every day we can be thankful for something. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my health. Thank you for, and maybe you have a list of things that you can be thankful for. Even if you have received all of those things, we're not told freely receive and sit back and just have a nice time, have a nice life. There is another side of it. As you've received, give it away. You know, the Toronto Airport mission statement, you know, walking in God's love and then giving it away. A lot of us are very comfortable walking in God's love. We're getting there. We've been on our encounter weekends. We've been on the School of Champions. We're feeling very comfortable walking in God's love. But we are required to give it away to the world, to our neighbors, and particularly to the people we don't like. Particularly, because, you know, Jesus said that, you know, any fool can give love away to the lovely people. You know that lovely person you live near? Well, that's a really easy person to like. The really hard people to love are the ones at work who are irritating and annoying and do things that you go, what? And claim things that you did or go behind your back and do something. Those are particularly the people God asks us to love. So the anointing that he's given us is, you know, the Isaiah anointing that we would be, that we would not just bring, but we would be good news to the poor. In other words, your circumstances will not determine who you are because God will, you know, pour out his love on the wealthy and the poor alike. Heal broken hearts. I mean, I have seen more broken hearts healed in the last 4 or 5 years than I had seen previously in my whole Christian walk. My own broken heart healed. I had seen that because I was walking alongside people who were doing this. They were walking in God's anointing. They weren't keeping it for themselves. They were grabbing a hold of me, and they were praying for my broken heart, and they were praying for my healing, and they were praying anointing on me, and they were encouraging me and pushing me out. And that's something that, you know, I'm very, very grateful that God brought me to Catch the Fire, to TACF. I'm so thankful because I would have had a good life. Kev and I would have had a good life and it would have been okay. But there was so much more that God wanted for us. And, you know, we found it through TACF. He you know, not to say I wouldn't have found it anywhere else, but we found it here. We found God much more meaningful in our life, much more meaning to what we had. Freedom from demons and addictions. I know so many people who have testimonies in this area. Open the eyes of the blind, people who have seen healings, experienced healings, and releasing favor. Now, that's something I didn't know anything about until I came to TACF, the whole thing about releasing favor on other people. You know, praying favor on you, blessings on you. Realizing that the power of my words could impact another person's life, and that praying a blessing on them as they go is a powerful thing. It's not just something that the guy with the white collar does at the end of a meeting. It really is important. And praying blessing on people and situations works. So, have you been called? Well, the answer to that is yes, you have. You're here. You know Jesus. That means you are named. You're in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows you. He knows you. If you don't feel or believe that God has asked you to partner with him, I want to pray with you today. So can we all stand together? I don't know if, Gwen, you'd like to play. All we need to do, first of all, is know Jesus personally. So I guess that's the first question. If there is anybody here who doesn't know Jesus personally, that's all that's the first thing. You've got to know who he is in order to step out on his behalf. So if you don't know who Jesus is and he's not personal to you, ask him, I want to know you. I want to be personal with you. I want you to come into my life. I want you to lead me where I need leading. And he will do that for you. It's called the salvation prayer, and it's just a matter of telling God you recognize that you have made wrong decisions, or that you've been sinful. And sinful just means that you have gone the opposite way to God's plans, that you haven't listened to him or you haven't put him first. And truthfully, many of us are there anyway. Even when we have given our lives to Jesus, we still err in that area. So if you don't know Jesus, then just ask him to come into your life. Say, I'm sorry, Lord, for anything I've ever done, and now I give you my life. And he'll come. He'll meet you face to face. Now, if you don't feel or believe that God has asked you to partner with him, I just want you to put up your hand. I want you to be honest if you just don't feel that you're called. Hey, that's exciting. So all of you know that you are called and have a purpose, that you are the title of that book. You are the purpose-driven life. You have a purpose and a plan. And God has created that purpose and that plan for you. Okay. So, wherever you are right now, not just in the future, wherever you are right now, that is part of the purpose. There may be a 10-year purpose, there may be a 20-year purpose, a 50-year purpose, but right now, your purpose is, wherever you are, whatever your occupation, you are called to represent Jesus and do signs and wonders. How many of you would like to be doing signs and wonders in your workplace? Come forward. Come forward. I include myself in that. You know, I pray for people at work. I've seen healings, but I want more than that. And, you know, negotiating that in the TDSB is kind of an interesting thing. Okay. If you're not sure, if you're not sure that, you know, you want to be doing signs and wonders, you can still pray where you are. It looks like all of us want to do that. Okay, yeah. That's exciting. Ha. Huh. So we're just going to hold out our hands. Jesus, we want to be moving on your behalf. We want to step out. We want to do what you've asked us to do. And we want your anointing on our lives. So Jesus, pour out your anointing. Pour out your Holy Spirit anointing on our lives. Ha! That we would carry you, your fragrance, your flavor in every situation that we're in. that we would be able to speak about you, that we would have words of knowledge, that we would speak in wisdom, that we would speak discernment in situations, that we would know before somebody opens their mouth, and we would be able to speak into their lives. Ha! Thank you, Jesus. Ha! Yes, Lord. We want to be moving these kinds of signs. Ha! That people would know that it's not us. Ha! When people have dreams, that we would be able to interpret them, Lord. That when people have a situation, we would be able to point, ha, exactly to a situation in their past or a situation. Lord Jesus, we open ourselves up to the possibilities that you can create for us. Ha. And we promise that we will be bold in those situations, that we will speak when we're nudged. Ha. And Holy Spirit, we want more. We want to see signs and wonders in our lives. We want to be healing the sick. We want to be delivering people from demons. We want to be releasing the poor. We want to be binding up the brokenhearted. We want to do all of those things that you have prophesied and that you have spoken into our lives and that you spoke into those disciples' lives. They were broken and they were not, you know, not the best possible poster child for your campaign, but you used them. So even in our brokenness, Jesus, we come to you and we ask you to fill up the broken places. Ha, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, just fill up those broken places. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be a student. You can be a mom at home. You can be an officer. You can be a teacher. You can be a worker in an office building. You can be a worker on a construction site. It doesn't matter. God can use you in any one of those situations. Ha. Okay. Ha. Just want you to know that you carry the authority of Jesus. You carry his authority on you. When you walk with him, when you walk with him, you walk with his authority. And a funny thing was this morning I woke up and I was rebuking the enemy. I don't know what, I can't remember the whole dream, but the last part of my dream was me rebuking the devil. I mean, literally, I felt like I was looking at him and just rebuking him. And I wasn't afraid. I mean, he was a bit scary looking, but I wasn't afraid of him because it's the name of Jesus. He's afraid of the name of Jesus. And you got to know that you carry that authority, that you don't have to be afraid because the enemy flees when he hears the name of Jesus. Okay, so let's ask Jesus to fill us up with that authority, that we would know, that we would be able to move out in that authority. That when we speak, we're not just speaking our words, but we're speaking his words. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us up with a sense of your authority, with a sense of who we are in you. Ha. Thank you, God, that it's not our words, that it's not anything about us. It's just our willingness. And you become the words that we speak. You become the words, and it doesn't matter who we are or what we are. We just have to be willing and available. Ha, so fill us up, Daddy. Fill us up, Lord. Ha, we need you. We need you, and we want to step out into what you've got for us. Ha, we want to move into the anointing that you've given us, into the authority that you've given us, so that we can speak to the demons of this world, and we can bind them up, and we can send them out and send them away, so that we can see freedom from people who are captive from these things. And Lord, I just thank you that when you send us out and you ask us to step up, you don't do it and leave us on our own. Ha. Oh Lord, we just come to you because we are, you know, we desperately want to do what you have for us, and we want to see what you have for us. Ha. Thank you, Lord. Ho. Oh, I just want to ask, is there anybody who has any pain in their bodies right now? Anybody who has any pain in their bodies? If you have pain in your body, just put your hand up. Okay, can I just ask the people around you, step up into that situation, lay hands on that person, put your hands up high if you have pain in your body. Okay, if you have pain in your body, if you'd like to see a healing, maybe you don't have pain, but you'd like to see a healing in an area, put up your hands, put up your hands. Okay, and those of you around, step into your authority, step into the authority that God has given you.